Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Psalm 23, we usually look at it about once a year. It's been a couple of years since we've looked at it. But that's not why we're here today. We're here because it's just, I just knew that this is where the Lord had us. He's been speaking to my heart this week through it. I have cried, I've wept, I have prayed, I have labored over His word, and this psalm is just absolutely precious. And I remember, because we do go to it rather frequently, apologizing or saying something like that one time, and Steve Owens, you straightened me out on that. You said, don't ever apologize. And I don't even know if you remember this, but you said, don't ever apologize for preaching on Psalm 23, because there's something there. As a matter of fact, when I go back through my notes that I have cataloged and on my laptop and other places, there's so much that I have never even said in the pulpit about Psalm 23. And so I prayed really hard. I said, Lord, I know this morning there's going to be people there today that need a word from You. And I pray You give it to them today. Speak to our hearts. Psalm 23, you know it well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And as we sang already about mercy running after us, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell or shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of His word. Henry Ward Beecher is quoted in one of Spurgeon's books. Beecher was a pastor in the state of Connecticut in the American Congregationalist Church. This was in the 1800s. He was an abolitionist, fought against slavery. You may be more familiar with his sister, Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. I enjoy that book. She's a little hard to keep up with. The accent is just so real. But she also was an abolitionist. She fought against slavery. But this is what Henry Beecher said about Psalm 23. I want to read it slowly and let you hear what he said. So beautiful. It has charm, Psalm 23, more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master, and consoled those whom he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone, as because they were left behind and could not go too. Wow. That's just a beautiful description of Psalm 23. I have to be honest, I've met some people that made me wonder how they did it. And I know, of course, I always have to follow that up with, well, I know they trusted in the Lord. Especially as preachers, they put a little mark by your name if you act like that, you know, you didn't know all along it was God. I know it's God. I know that he's the one who gave you strength. I know that he's the one that pulled you through it. But I can tell you there's some of you sitting in here that right now in this fellowship, and I've pastored other churches, been other places, but I can just tell you, I've seen many of you that you have buried husbands, you've buried wives, you have buried sons and daughters. You've been through sickness. You have fought battles that were difficult. And I can tell you, I am amazed, and God, above all, is glorified by the way that God got you through it all. It is amazing. In fact, I've seen you walk through valleys as dark as death, is the more literal translation of verse 4. So it's not just about dying. Sometimes we go through things, especially as Christians, they're harder than death. They're harder than death. I can tell you right now, as a father and as a grandfather, I could name you several things that I would gladly give my life if I could prevent it from ever happening. Gladly do that. But God is the one that directs those paths. And when I see people walk through those things, and I don't mean some, you're not living in denial. I knew that when I saw you go through it. You weren't rejecting reality or refuting actuality. It wasn't some facade that you were putting on. You really had walked on some rough ground. Things that broke your heart and just ripped out your soul. And I know that you wept and you cried, and maybe you went through all kinds of different things in life. But it just took you places and hurt you deeper than maybe you could have ever imagined. And yet here you are this morning, man, praising God, still weeping sometimes, probably still wondering why sometimes, no telling what all may be on your heart and mind. But you know, I once read about a man who lost an infant son. That would be so horrible. But worse, the son was the product of an adulterous affair. And then later on in his life, he had another son who would murder his brother because that son had raped his daughter, the brother's sister. All of this in one man's house. All of this in one man's life. And that man is the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm. So when we look at these words, it's not like you're reading a book by somebody you never met in your life, or that they may have some really cool philosophical twist or psychological advice they could give you, or how to endure through difficult times. No, this was written by a man that knew a lot about difficult times. And thankfully for me, because this is what blesses me a lot of his difficulty he caused himself. We're not just talking about unfortunate things. We're talking about when you make dumb, stupid, foolish mistakes and you hurt yourself and you hurt your own life. I'm so thankful that there is a psalm that deals with that. So I want us to take a look at it this morning, afresh and anew. And I'll use an old outline we've used before here. I know I did see that somewhere, but first of all, in verse 1, we're talking about the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Verse 1 tells us about his place in our lives. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this says something about God and also about me. Because if he is a shepherd, that means, first of all, and we'll look at us, we are sheep. And that tells you a lot. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever raised sheep. You guys may have sheep. I don't know. I know you got chickens. And I agree with you. This morning was scary. I saw what you posted. Yeah, I thought, man, I hope this isn't round two. But if you've ever had sheep or been around sheep or read about sheep or studied about sheep, I never had. We had cows when I grew up on our farm and a few chickens and things like that, but mostly Angus cow. But sheep are different than all of them. When you look at sheep, you have to realize you're dealing with the most helpless, ignorant creature in the world. Sheep are dumb. Maybe we should say they're special. Okay? They're special. When we raised cattle, you had to take the sweet feed or whatever it is that you had on hand that they would eat, and you had to lock it up. You could put the sheep in the barn with it, and they would never find it. A cow can survive like you just absolutely would not believe. I love Chuck Swindoll, the way he illustrated it many, many years ago about when we stand in the strength of the Lord, we stand there like a steer in a blizzard. And I can tell you an old steer in a blizzard will be just fine. But with sheep, it is totally different. As a matter of fact, sheep are naive creatures, constantly in need of direction. And I remember one guy read one time about this. He put it so well. I wished I could footnote him, but I don't remember who wrote it. But he says, sheep, their biggest problem, their biggest danger is they are convinced of their own ideas. And I can tell you right now, when I look back on my life and the scars of recklessness and the scars of me thinking I had a great idea, because this ain't the only one, and some are not on my skin, some are in my brain and mind and memories. But if you got around me years ago and I told you I had a good idea, you needed to start running right then. There's going to be people in the hospital before this thing is over with. Because I didn't consider things like I needed to. And that is so what sheep are like. They really believe that their ideas are good. When a sheep eats, he will just eat and eat and eat and eat. And as long as there's grass in front of him, which this is another thing that makes me know I'm a sheep, they just eat till it's all gone. But then when they get to the end of the row of grass, they may be on somebody else's property. They may be so far from the flock, they don't even know how to get back to where they were. As a matter of fact, I'm told you can raise a sheep on this side of this building, and when he's grown, take him to that side of this building, and he cannot find his way back. They are the sheep would be like, if you have fowl of any kind, they'd be more like guineas probably than about anything else. I've never seen a guinea that wasn't looking for an automobile running 50 miles an hour. Possums. You ever heard the advice? If you ever lost in the woods, find a possum and follow him. He'll take you to a highway before it's over with. But it also tells me something about God. He is my shepherd. And the word for the Lord here, of course, if you've been around this place, you've heard it before. It's the tetragrammaton of the four consonants. It's the word Yahweh. How do we know that? Because all the letters in the English translation here in Psalm 23:1 are capitalized in the word Lord. That means in the original Hebrew, this word was Yahweh. That's the covenant name for God. And if you never remember Yahweh or the Tetragrammaton or any of that mess, just remember this. His covenant name automatically takes our mind to the fact that he is the one with whom we have a covenant But we keep that covenant through him, because it is only through him and his righteousness that we can have that relationship with him. In other words, we've entered a covenant with God. When you see Yahweh, always think about this. We have entered a covenant with God. I am his child. I belong to him. That's never going to change. You know why? Because I may fail, but he will not fail. He is just and faithful. And I can tell you, me being in his family, his child, his son, means I will spend eternity with him, because God is never, ever going to fail. Hallelujah. It's just so awesome that he is our shepherd. He says he's my shepherd. That's personal. That's a personal pronoun. That means there's a relationship required. You may know him as the shepherd. You've heard him spoken of as a shepherd. But when he becomes your shepherd, and that doesn't mean that now he belongs to you, it means that now you belong to him. And when he becomes your shepherd, that's when everything in life changes. My shepherd, I belong to him. Now, before we move to our next point, I just would say this. Yep, sheep are dumb. But I do wonder sometimes, Christian, in our walk with the Lord, I wonder if we are not more foolish than actual sheep. Because when you look at sheep and they sense the presence of the enemy, and they don't sense very much of anything. But if the old predator shows up, I can tell you they'll all run. They know that that's dangerous, and they don't go into a bunch of foolish speculations, and they don't concern themselves with why or how. It's just instinctively they're going to flee. But sometimes in our Christian walk, it amazes me. I can preach and teach on false teachers. Paul called them dogs. He said, beware of the dogs. I don't know if you knew where that sign first came from. Beware a dog. Because they are false prophets. I can preach on them till I'm blue in the face. And almost every one of them that I mentioned, Joel Osteen and that lady, Lord, I can't remember her name. But anyway, don't tell her because it'd break her heart. But all of them, I can mention them, and somebody almost always will tell me, well, you know, I don't agree with everything he says, but Joyce, yep, it hit me. See there? That old synaptic gap, do you see how slow it went across there between my dendrites and axons in my little brain? I could feel it when it went off. Joyce Myers. I'll almost every time have somebody say, well, I don't agree with everything that person says, but I do like to hear them preach. And I'm like, you didn't hear me, did you? It would be like a sheep looking at a wolf and going, you know, well, they're not all bad. I mean, you really, they got to eat. And I can tell you, that's a sheep that won't live a very long life. And if we don't learn to be even better than sheep when it comes to the enemy, and when the shepherd gets out the rod and hauls off and kills the predator in our midst, we need to stop complaining about it. If you have a pastor, by the way, that will teach you right from wrong and will call these people what they are in front of you to help warn you of their teachings, you ought to praise God for that. Thank God for that. God says this. Jesus, in John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he said, and I know my own, and my own know me. And then in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. That's how you know. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's his place in my life. Secondly, look at his peace in my life. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, the first miracle we have here to deal with is he makes us lie down. Sheep are not easily relaxed. And when they're anxious and when they are restless and they are fearful, sometimes they can actually exhaust themselves to death. If they fear that there's an enemy, a predator about, if something's not right about it, if things just don't feel right to the sheep, it's the shepherd that brings them the peace and the comfort in their heart by protecting them and loving and caring for them that helps them to be able to lie down in these wonderful green pastures. They won't know where the green pastures are. Sheep couldn't find a green pasture with a telescope. But the shepherd knows where they are. He's got them pointed out, and without a map, he can walk there in the middle of the night. And he leads the sheep there, and the sheep find it because they follow him. But he causes them to lie down in green pastures. Now, I'll tell you something. If you are a sheep, one of the things that will make you restless and aggravated and keep you all upset are the other sheep. Matter of fact, cows have a horning order, chickens have a pecking order, and sheep have a butting order. And they fight amongst themselves. Now, none of them are very dangerous. They don't have anything to fight with but to run at each other with their heads. But they will do that, and they will aggravate each other. And then when they get together as a group, they've got bot flies and parasites and whorls growing on their sides, and they get all of that, and they pass it out among them. And being a part of the flock sometime can be one of the most stressful things about being a sheep. But I can tell you, if you discard the flock and decide to go your own way, you will not survive, not as a sheep. Someone has said that ministry, serving God, will kill you, so die before you start. And that's great advice. As a matter of fact, I understand why a lot of people have just lost interest in church. Church is not easy. Because at church, guess what? You have to be around me. That's right. You have to deal with me. But guess what? I have to deal with you. I have to deal with you. I have to deal with Cooper. And others, but no, I'm telling you, that's part of how we grow. You know, if you ever wondered, why is it that Cornerstone does it have this hierarchy of different individuals that do different things or whatever, and we don't have a democracy where we vote on everything? Well, one, the New Testament church was not a democracy. So why are most churches a democracy? I'll tell you exactly why. It is easier. It's easier just to say, well, we're going to vote and majority rules. Read the Bible sometimes and look at a few incidences where the majority ruled on something. You could just start with the spies in the wilderness. It really didn't work out very well. But Paul told Timothy, he said, in the church, he said, this is how you frame your relationships. Treat older women like mothers. Treat older men like fathers. Treat girls as if they're your sister. Treat the young men as if they are brothers, because the church is a family. And it's not easy, though, sometimes. Being part of a family is tough. That means sometimes people make decisions within a family that somebody else may not like. Just for ha-has, have you ever made a decision your kids didn't like? Anybody? Yeah, you're kidding me. Sounds like discord to me. No, it sounds like real life, does it not? But you made a decision. You didn't say, okay, this morning we're going to vote about do we have real breakfast or do we eat gummy bears? Or who wants to go to school today? I can tell you, it's like you're never going to ask that. You make a decision, and that's the way it is in families. And so being a part of the sheepfold, it is difficult, and sometimes we get restless, but I'm so thankful to God. One, I love the sheepfold here in particular. I love being one of your pastors. But I also want to tell you, I love having other brothers and sisters around me, no matter who they are. They may not even go to church here, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're part of the sheepfold. And sometimes we may get on each other's nerves, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to be like the early church and say, we are people who eat from the same loaf. We commune together. We break bread together from one loaf. We may have all kinds of disagreements, but when we come together before God, we are His children. We are the sheep of His pasture. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's worth a lot. So much. His place is peace. Thirdly, His pardon. He restores my soul. The word for restore, the little statement here is hu yashuv nafshi. Hu yashuv nafshi. Who is he? And he is she. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but on a Hebrew test, you'll whisper it to make sure you get it right. That's just one of those little jingles to help you pass. Who is he and he is she? Who? Who? Yashuv. Shuv is a word in the Hebrew that means to repent or to turn. And so here what he is saying is when he says restore, and nafshi is my soul from the word nefesh. We've talked about that before. But yashuv is a word that means he turns things around. Sometimes with sheep, for example, they may get on their back and can't get back on their feet. And a shepherd would restore that sheep. Yashuv, he would turn that sheep over. He had changed the direction that it was facing. And so we need that. I desperately need God to restore my soul sometimes. And sometimes it's just because of maybe growing weary or maybe worrying about things I shouldn't, having a lot on my mind, having my heart broken. Here lately I have struggled so much as I have seen Satan attack my family. And I'm just being honest with you here. Man, it breaks my heart beyond measure. I look at my life, and I know I'm in the fourth quarter, okay? I may be in overtime, I don't know. But I'm you know, according to the odds and the way I've treated myself so far, probably not a lot of years. That don't bother me. But let me tell you what kills me. I've never been one to just want a giant house and a fancy car or any of that. And I know you've seen my cars, so you know. But boy, one thing that always blessed me was that my family brought me so much comfort serving the Lord. Their homes, I grew up in a broken home. I never, ever wanted to see any of that with my children or grandchildren. And I can tell you right now, me and that dear lady right there, we have cried so many days and nights and wept. Because I don't know that at this point in my life, you could have done anything that would have broken my heart any deeper. I pray that God will bring healing, that He will yashuv this situation, that He will turn it around. I know that He can, and I beg God to do that. But sometimes we have to be restored. Dr. Andrew Bonar, he was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s in the Free Church of Scotland. He talked about sheep in Scotland. They have a lot of mountains there and cliffs. He says sheep jump to cliffs from which they cannot return. What a picture. Going somewhere you can't get back. Life is full of those situations. If you're not careful, and I know the youth are hearing better teaching today than they would have heard if they had been here, but I would love to tell every young person in our church, be careful in your life that you don't jump to a cliff from which you cannot return. There are a lot of them out there. There are fires you can light that you won't ever put out, friend. Be careful. When your friends start saying, just try it one time, they have no idea whether it'll be one time or whether it will be the rest of your life. But he says they jump to cliffs from which they cannot return. And then the shepherd can't help them until the sheep has tried and tried and tried and become so exhausted it can try no more. And when that sheep becomes totally exhausted, instead of running off the other edge of it, the sheep will lie there while the shepherd comes to him and restores him and takes him back to safety. I probably have been there, I know, a couple of times in my life. Early on, I shared some of that with the men this week, Wednesday night. But maybe you have been there and know people that you're waiting. You know they're not going to change until they finally give out. Until they get to the point that they have nowhere else to go. And unfortunately, I used to all say that they'll all change when they hurt bad enough. I'm afraid some die before they do that. That's really sad. But I can tell you, until some of these people that we pray for, you and I, until they get to the place in their life that they are completely exhausted, then and only then can even God help them. It's amazing. He can restore us. Sometimes it's because of suffering. We need restoration. We need a new, fresh strength from God. Sometimes it's just sin. Sometimes we fail and we have to say, God, I need you to restore my soul. I made a dumb decision, God. I've got a failure in my life or whatever it might be. God, I beg you to forgive me, pardon me, and turn me around, Lord. I want to repent. I need a change in my life. I need for you to restore my soul. I'll give you a quick little warning before we move on. Henry Ward Beecher was put on trial for adultery during his ministry. He was accused of it, and back then, Lord have mercy, they took you to court and tried you in a court of law if you committed adultery. How'd you like for that to still be going on, Steve? You wouldn't even get off on Sundays, buddy. They didn't find him guilty. The jury was hung and didn't know what to do. But I thought about that. Maybe he did do something bad, but we're talking about Henry Ward Beecher. I don't know about him, but I know the man that wrote this psalm. I know what he did. He not only committed adultery, he had the man killed. Lied through his teeth about the whole thing. Man, I want to tell you, if you are broken down by even decisions you make, and I think sometimes we as Christians feel like, well, I can't even go to God with my sin. The people around me that are suffering, they're suffering for things that they couldn't help. They didn't cause it. I caused mine, God. How can I go to you, God? Well, who else are you going to go to? Go to him and ask him for his forgiveness. Let him restore you and let him heal you. And tell the devil to leave you alone and put your faith and trust in God and repent. And let God bring healing to your life. I'll have to tell you, most of the problems that I've endured in my life, I caused myself. It's amazing. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm going to move on kind of quickly, but that word there for path is a word that can mean circuit or a well-beaten trail. In other words, this is a path that has been travel before. It's like a course, and it has been said that when sheep begin to explore an exciting new path, that's when they really get in trouble. And it's amazing how many people will say, well, the Lord led me there. The Lord gave me a girlfriend that will move in with me and we sleep together. No, God did not give you that. God wants me to divorce my wife. I've even heard that. Maybe a wife who says, God told me I need to divorce my husband. I told Loretta, I said, he did not tell you that. Be careful what you say God led you to do, because he leads us in paths of righteousness. Not convenience. Not to satisfy what we've already determined to be the way. Not to affirm our bad decisions, but to lead us in paths of righteousness. Established paths of righteousness from long ago. His place, his peace, his pardon, his presence. His presence in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Sometimes the most comforting words that we can ever speak to somebody is just to tell them, I'm here. I'm not going to leave you. I'm right here. I've been a few times in my life where there was a bad wreck or there had been some kind of catastrophe. I've been with parents right after suicide of one of their children, and everything was still where it was. I just tell you, that's a tough place to be. The best thing you can tell somebody sometimes is, I'm right here and I'm not going anywhere. I've been over and looked in cars before at people, an upside down vehicle. And all I could do till the ambulance came was just tell them, I'm here. They didn't even know who I was. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be with you. I'm right here. Isn't it great to know we have a shepherd that says, I'm here. I will be with you. It's so cool. In verse 4, I don't know if you noticed, I know some of you English majors may have, he has switched from third person to second person. He's quit talking about the shepherd and now he's talking to him. It's like he's come along beside him. He says, I will fear no evil, for you. You are with me. Boy, what a powerful truth. I believe with all my heart of my precious bride. I know I'm talking about her a lot today, but she means so much to me. Our first date was on Valentine's. Now, I know it. Isn't that romantic? Yeah, it is. I know that if the Lord allows me to go before her, I know she will be with me. But when I get to that place where I transition from this life to my eternal home, she'll have to stay. But I won't be alone, because God will be with me. When death casts its old long dark shadow, God will be with me. I will fear no evil. David didn't say there wouldn't be any. He said, I just won't be afraid of it. There'll be uncertainty. None of us know what it's like to die. If you did, you wouldn't be in here. None of us know. We have all kinds of things go on in our mind and uncertainties about it. But, man, I can tell you, he is with us. Even in times in this life that are as dark as death. Number five, his protection. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm going to move through these quickly, but the rod was what he would use to fight off the enemy. It was like a club, a long club, a walking tall kind of club, if you're as old as I am. And it would be used to fight off a wolf. And boy, I want to tell you, don't think a shepherd wouldn't light into a bunch of them either. And then the staff was the crook. It was the shepherd's hook, they called it. And it would reach and get a sheep when he gets in a place he has no business being. When he's in danger and he's clueless about it. When the shepherd can't quite get to him, he puts that old hook around his neck. I felt that a few times in my life. I've known and experienced the shepherd's hook a few times when I was about to mess up incredibly. Those things comfort me. I don't see them as restrictions on my freedom. See, that's the difference in being one of his sheep and being a part of the world. If you're part of the world, you're still out there telling everybody, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care about any of that. Any kind of rule or regulation. I mean, even, Lord help us, down to the very fact that if you're born male, you're going to always be a male. And only girls can be girls. And that was from Mr. Robinson, whatever his name was. Yeah, he said that. I don't know why they don't hate him. Yeah, just common sense, but they don't care. They see all of that. I remember when I took my daughter up to New York just to go and hang out years and years ago. The towers were still there. We went up on top of the Empire State Building. You know, they got a fence around that thing up there. And I never looked at that fence one time as, man, this is just dumb. This is a restriction on my freedom. I thought about leaping out. How in the world am I going to know how far it is to the ground with this blooming thing up here? I did get in trouble. I stuck my head through the bars so I could look down. And, of course, they threatened me. And my daughter, it embarrassed her, but I wanted to at least see that. I'm just saying to you, though, I never see those kinds of things as restrictions on my freedom. And when God tells me, Mike, there are certain things you don't need to take part in. There are things that you need to avoid. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. I know that that is that shepherd's hook and it brings me comfort. I am comforted by his rod and his staff. Number six, his provision. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Infinite, infinite resources in the worst situations in life. As a matter of fact, David had a lot of enemies. I don't know that I'd call them enemies. But I can tell you, you won't have to serve God long and you'll have a few. You can't make everybody happy. But I would warn mine, you better be careful. God may make you sit and watch him bless me. He says, in the presence of my enemies, pull up a chair, Saul, and watch God give me the entire kingdom one day. Now, I'm not saying David's saying that. But he says, in the presence of my enemies, while they look on, he says, he blesses me. And last of all, his promise, surely goodness is running after. And that's a great word for this. Surely actually can also be translated only. Only. Surely only goodness and mercy, and that's our word, hesed, shall follow me all the days of my life. The word for goodness is tov. Boker tov in Hebrew is good morning. You've heard mazel tov. That means good luck, right? In Hebrew, Jewish people say that a lot, mazel tov. Goodness, good things. And then the mercy is hesed. That's that word that is untranslatable. His loving kindness is plural in there, in that passage. Wow. They follow me. And the word for follow me is a word for pursue. Sometimes when the Hebrew is speaking about somebody being persecuted or chased by a bandit, they will use the same word. Isn't it great as a Christian, though, a child of God, to know that you've got grace and mercy and goodness that's telling you, I'm coming. Don't you worry, buddy. I'm on your trail. I'll catch you. I'll get to you one day. You can't outrun God's blessings but so long. Man, that is so cool for him to pursue me in that way with his goodness and with his mercy all the days of my life. And then as we close, we end up in his presence. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. dwelling in his house. Well, it means the same thing as dwelling in your house. Do you ever have to remind your teenager that it's not their house? Yeah. Sometimes they hadn't seen the deed in a while, you know. They've not made a payment and who knows when, never. You have to let them know, this is my house. And no, you're not going to do that. Well, I think I should be able to. Oh, no. I didn't say you couldn't. You just can't do it here because this is my house. I raised my kids. I think I would do it the same way. There wasn't a private area in my house. Now, when they get their own house, they can hide stuff everywhere they want to. I don't care. If you want to get Daddy to dump all the chest of drawers upside down in the middle of the bed, just act like you got something you don't want me to see. I learned how to do that quick doorknob thing where you, how y'all doing in here? Boy, that means that girl's never coming back to my house. She's had a heart attack. I don't care. To live in God's house means he has dominion and authority. Tell you what else happens at my house, though, too. Protection. Provision. Took care of my children. Protected them and loved them. You know, being in God's house, that's what that means. He has dominion in his house, and I love it. He protects me in his house. I want to close with one last verse, Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb, this is what John saw in the end. He said, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. The Lamb will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I prayed so hard this morning. I said, God, please restore my soul. I'm discouraged. Hurt over some things. Don't make a lot out of that. I know sometimes I share maybe too much, but I know in our Constitution that we produced a long time ago and adopted, it says for us as leaders to be transparent to the point of vulnerability. So I'm certainly that. My heart breaks sometimes. But I thank God. I'm one of his sheep. I'm just as ignorant as any of them he's ever had. Oh, I know I've caused him a lot of heartache. So amazing. I've been one of those that sometimes we're told shepherds, if a sheep continues to wander away, he will break one of the legs of the sheep. And then he will bind up that leg that he broke. And the sheep will hobble, but it can't run off. And it's the shepherd's only recourse to teach that little sheep, that little lamb, don't run off. You don't know it, but you won't live out there. How awesome. Sometimes, maybe I bet there's other people in here, you can say, yep, got my leg broken a time or two. I've had God's heavy hand on me a few times, only to discover it's because he loves me so much. He is my shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the encouraging word you've given us today. Please help us now, Lord. God, you know the things that are on our heart right now. Right now, and I know all across this congregation, there are people that They have children that are not walking with you. Some of them, Lord, have children that are sick. I've been praying for them. They know who they are. Some are seriously sick. Lord, we pray for them. God, others are here today. They themselves may not have much of a certainty in the future, Lord. Maybe they're fighting battles with disease or some terminal illness, or, Lord, maybe it's something else. God, there are others here, I know, Lord, because we do fail you. They have sinned, God. They brought it on themselves. And, Lord, they may feel hopeless and abandoned, but please, God, draw them to you right now, Lord. Help them to know you can restore their soul. Lord, you tell us through your prophet Joel, you can restore what the locusts have eaten, and the locust leaves nothing. So God, when we get to the point that we have nothing, we are out of resources, we have prayed till we don't know how to pray any harder or deeper or longer, God, we know that you can step in where the locust has devoured homes and relationships. And God, that you can restore that. Lord, we beg you to. We beg you to, God. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us this word. Lord, it's blessed us many, many times. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.